Welcome to Sunday morning worship from Zanesville Neighborhood Church. All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.
Well, very quickly now, I want to bring us up to speed on what we've been studying this fall, what we've been preaching about, teaching about from God's Word. We've been really in our church, Zanesville Neighborhood Church, now in our 10th year of ministry that God has called us to and brought us together for in this area. We've been then talking about the church. We are our one church, one expression of God's church, God's people gathered together, and we've been together for 10 years, and we're just returning to the question, you know, what's it supposed to look like? How are we as the people of God supposed to live and join together and link arms in mission? What's the whole thing supposed to be like, look like, feel like, the church? And there's lots of information about that if we look for it in the Bible. And so that's what we've been doing this fall. And right now we're looking finally and listening to one final New Testament voice and author on this topic, and that's the Apostle Paul. And I want to remind everyone who's listening at home or just a part of our church, wherever our church gathers, we are reading Paul this fall. We are reading Paul this fall. So I want to encourage you in your own time with God's Word to read some of the letters of the Apostle Paul. That will enrich just your study of it, as we also have some teaching on Sunday mornings from the Apostle Paul. And we'll be reading then together as a community, as a church, from the same places in the Scriptures. Now, these messages all stack on one another in this series. The series is called The Apostle Paul and the Practice of Acceptance. You can find all of them on our website if you miss any in this series. This is number 3. We're halfway through. And really, again, we've been looking at this issue of how do we do church and looking at it through the lens of acceptance, which is something that the Apostle Paul taught on and touched on in several of his letters. And the reason, really, that we can learn so much, I think, from the Apostle Paul on this theme is because he was speaking originally to a church in the first century, the very first Christians, the very first churches, that was struggling with how to accept one another in the church, despite differences, what ideas and doctrines to accept and which not to accept. And this was the case because the very first churches at the outset of Christianity, there was this absolute cultural collision that the churches were experiencing between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. It was the internal flashpoint that the early churches had to navigate and work through. And this took the form, again, of important doctrinal discussions, but also just learning how to get along with one another and accept one another at a personal level, despite some really significant differences. And one of those differences had to do with the way that Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians approached the issue of food and diet. And so this issue comes up in the letters of Paul when he writes to, for instance, the churches at Corinth or the house churches at Rome and wants to talk about idol meat or meat sacrificed to idols. And the amount of space and the amount of energy in these letters that he devotes to this topic show us how front of mind it was to him and to believers during that time. So I want to talk about it again today as we get to our third message in this series, which is entitled Accepting Differences. Now, before we read together about accepting differences from the Apostle Paul, this may be helpful. And this is a slide that we have up here in our worship area. And I just kind of describe it for those of you listening on the Renew program on the River Radio or listening at home. There's 3 points here about idol meat And the first one simply says, eating idol meat in an idol's temple was not allowed by the Apostle Paul. We talked about that in last week's message. You can listen to that. And secondly, then, a second kind of bullet point, eating meat in a private home. But that has someone present who says, well, this meat has been or is dedicated to some false god or idol, or has been sacrificed to some false god or idol. Paul says, in that scenario, don't eat it. Step away. So those first two scenarios I have highlighted on our screen here in our worship center, they're red. In other words, no go, stop sign. Don't eat that food. Again, you can listen to previous messages in this series to find out why. Well, there's a third bullet point, and this one is green. Green meaning go, green light. And that is eating meat of unknown origin sold in the marketplace. So for first century Christians in Rome, for example, and we'll read Paul's letter to them here in a moment. If they were to go to the marketplace and just want to buy some meat, Paul says that's okay. That meat may have at one point passed through an idol's temple on its way to the marketplace, but once it hits the marketplace, it should be received with thanksgiving, and it is okay to eat that meat without raising questions of conscience, the Apostle Paul says. So just hopefully that's a little bit of a summary that helps us understand what Paul was recommending in each of those cases. It was not a matter of venue, but of menu, as many scholars have said. That is, what was on the menu, meat, was not the problem. It was to be received with thanksgiving as something from God's table and as a part of his good creation. But if that meat was associated in any way with false worship, the worship of a false god or idol, in other words, if it was taken or eaten in a venue that was dubious, because of its association with idol worship, an idol's temple, then it was not to be eaten. Now, with each of these cases, Paul also mentions the, again, as some have said, stumbling block principle. You can learn more about that from last week's message. But in short, the stumbling block principle is this, that I should avoid activities in the presence of others that would cause them to stumble into sin or simply cause them to feel pressured to violate their own conscience. As we turn to our passage for today, and it's about this third category, marketplace meat, green light, it's okay. Realize that Paul uses the stumbling block principle here as well. Paul says that even though it's okay, you still need to be careful on this issue because there are some, and there were some in Rome, apparently, for whom it was not okay. And I gave an example of this last week, you know, regarding modern entertainment and movies. But even on this issue, there were still in Rome, there were some still, it was a matter of conscience. And for some Jewish or perhaps Gentile Christians, they wanted to avoid meat altogether. And folks just needed to be aware of that and not do anything to put a stumbling block in someone else's path, causing them to go against their conscience and do something, which Paul said, if that happens, that is sin for that person. Now, today, we are going to look at, as I've alluded to, Rome. Last week was Corinth. Today is Rome. And the issue then is one of marketplace meat today. It is, we're going to read in Romans 14, beginning at verse 1. And again, this is something that Paul said was okay, but many believers apparently in Rome thought that it wasn't. And so he's going to do some coaching and counseling now of the church at Rome on how to kind of deal with these differences. Let me read here, Romans 14, beginning at verse 1 and going down to verse 6. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Well, who then are the vegetable eaters here in Rome? It would seem that there were Christians in Rome who were avoiding any meat whatsoever from the meat markets. Remember, Paul says it's okay, but there were some who were not okay with it. And most think that those who went as so far as to avoid meat totally were probably Jewish Christians who wanted to avoid anything that even came through an idol's temple, or who were trying to eat only kosher meats, trying to adhere still to Jewish food regulations, and because of the lack of kosher butchers in Rome, may have just stayed away from meat altogether. It may also have been some Gentile Christians who had just some strong convictions about not eating marketplace meat for one way or another. In addition to eating meat or not eating meat, Paul references here special days. In verse 6, he says, some regard one day as special, and that's probably a reference again to Jewish Christians who were still celebrating certain holy days and still having celebrations on certain days that were very important to them, which Paul and Gentile Christians didn't get, they saw as unnecessary. Now, Paul does not name who the different parties or the different teams are in these debates, and that's probably a good thing. He probably does that to avoid causing further division or animosity. He does use the term weak here again, and this is, you know, there's the weak and the strong. And in Rome, Paul describes those who are weak as those who are just not comfortable eating marketplace food, just not comfortable giving up holy days. We ought not see that as a put down per se, but just a way of describing their conscience. They didn't have the freedom, the strength to go ahead and kind of shed old ways of living that some did. Now, when we say, however, and we're looking at the weak and the strong, who was right here? Who was right here? Well, someone was right. And when we talk about these issues where there are differences and differences in the church and differences over things like this, sometimes we can, you know, think, okay, well, maybe nobody's right and everybody's doing their own thing. Well, no, we want to say that someone's right here. And when we come to things in our world, matters of conscience about which people disagree today, political viewpoints, finer points of theology, parenting, approaches to work and money, approaches to diet and healthcare, there are views that are stronger than others. There are views on these topics that are healthier than others. There are positions that are right and positions that are wrong. When it came to holy days and marketplace meat, Paul had opinions about what the right approach was. He had beliefs himself about the correct way to handle such things. But here's the thing, and here's why this passage in the book of Romans is an absolute gem and treasure in the New Testament. And we have to get this. In this place, in his relationship, his correspondent with his church, Paul chooses, rather than to settle a dispute and declare a winner, he chooses to teach the Christians in Rome how to disagree with one another well and accept other brothers and sisters in Christ who saw this issue differently. he finds it more valuable to take that approach than to just settle the matter and give them the answer. This is, in so doing, he dignifies and elevates and makes it such that, okay, disagreement is okay. We don't all have to see everything exactly the same to be able to go on loving one another and to continue in the mission of God's kingdom together. Now, wait a minute right there. Even as I say that stuff, boy, how foreign that might seem to us. How un-American. We live in a time and a culture where our thoughts, our opinions on just about everything, we have the ability and we have the propensity to just make them known and make them known forcefully. We have social media as a tool that is right at our fingertips that can help someone do that. And sadly, and so often, folks that disagree with us on some issue are belittled or berated or not accepted. And that's the culture that we see surrounding us. It's human nature, when things are important for us, to just treat those who disagree on those issues with a lack of acceptance, a disrespect, a lack of kindness, contempt. But in the church, on matters of conscience, or what Paul calls here disputable matters, Paul thinks it's more valuable to learn to accept differences than to allow such things to divide. Paul knew the right answer. He didn't enforce it. Instead, he urges Roman Christians to accept, or another translation of that word would be welcome, differences. He wanted cohesive churches. That comes through in his letters time and time again. And if that was going to be achieved, there has to be a certain level of accepting differences. We just can't go to the mat over every issue. We have to keep the main thing, and go after that together and learn to love one another through differences on more peripheral matters. Now, we actually, as Americans, by the way, know how to do this. In fact, we do it every fall. We do it around the Thanksgiving table or the Friendsgiving table. That is a place, as you know, where we gather, and we gather with family, and we gather with family who hold different viewpoints on political matters, on how to raise children, on education, on diet, on how to prepare a Thanksgiving turkey, on any number of things. We gather around a table with people that hold different views than we do, and yet we put those aside. And we love through those because there's something in those moments more valuable than our differences on those issues. And it's family, it's togetherness, it's Thanksgiving. So we know how to do that. And by the way, when we talk about accepting differences on matters of conscience, when I teach on this topic, I've started emphasizing the fact that we're not talking about small stuff. The issues that Paul addresses here in Romans, diet and holy days, those were important issues to Christians living at Rome. Matters of conscience that we experience differences from others about in our time, again, political viewpoints, parenting, money, work, etc. Those are important issues. They're not just preferences. They're not just small stuff. What we think about football or music or what foods we like, those are preferences. That is truly small stuff. But these type of issues are matters of conscience that we care deeply about. And so this whole thing, in order to accept one another, it's not about, okay, I just need to care less about such things. No, we can't. So it's not asking folks to care less. So it's not about not caring, it's about not quarreling. It's about, at a certain point, we have to recognize there's going to be some differences, even among people in the church who cling to the same core values, the same sacred scriptures, the same Savior. among those, that family of faith, there are going to be some differences, and we need to learn to accept that. So our big idea from this today is that on some issues, Paul thought it was more valuable to teach disciples to accept differences and respect consciences rather than to declare a winner. Now again, if you go and read Romans 14 and 15 really closely, Paul tips his hand. You will know what his opinion was about these things. However, setting that aside, he finds it more valuable to teach disciples to disagree well. Well, in our church, Zanesville Neighborhood Church, and I would kind of share this with anyone who's listening, no matter what church you belong to, we have found in our history, 10 years now, we found it important to try to keep the main things the main thing, the thing that we all ought to agree on. Indeed, every Christian, every follower of Jesus, every church anywhere ought to agree on certain essential doctrines that have been passed down to us for 2,000 years. The gospel, the deity of Christ, the authority of the scriptures, those type of things, the kind of truths expressed in the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds, those are the essentials of our faith. And as we talked about in the first message in this teaching series, we cannot accept anything else. We cannot accept differences on those things. Those are at the very core. Paul himself opposed any kind of false gospel fiercely. So there are those essentials, and that's kind of the first level, the core of what we believe as Christians. But again, in our church, we've then realized there are other issues about which churches and Christians disagree. Moving a little further out from the core, kind of a second tier of issues, we call distinctive matters. And those are matters that are not essential. They're not at the doctrinal core of Christianity, but man, they're really important to a lot of folks. And they're matters on which a given church or churches will take a particular position or approach, all the while realizing that other churches may take a different approach, but in a given church, you know, in our church, as we read the scriptures and we're led by the Holy Spirit, we have several distinctive matters as a church that we come along and say, okay, this is what we're going to affirm on this issue. Whether it has to do with believers' baptism or traditional view of Christian marriage, women serving in leadership and teaching roles, those are kind of distinctive issues that, again, not every church churches will see those differently. Indeed, some in our own church will see some of those differently, but they are distinctives that our leadership team has defined and that we teach and affirm in our church as being very important to us as we understand the scriptures and seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. Well, then a third category or a third circle, the outermost, we call disputable matters. Disputable matters are matters of conscience on which a diversity of beliefs and practices may be found in any Christian congregation. Again, these are not small or insignificant matters, not at all, but ones in which Christians should expect to encounter different viewpoints. So ZNC, you know, we believe that churches and families are strongest when they can accept and love one another through differences on such matters. And once more, these include political viewpoints, views on cultural engagement, approaches to work and money, approaches to parenting, approaches to diet and healthcare, entertainment, and secular holidays. Disputable matters may also include theological issues or matters of biblical interpretation that are not essential to Christian faith and about which a range of views should be expected. And you can read about this threefold division of issues And you can read about our statement of faith, our essentials, our distinctives in our fall edition of the newsletter. But this kind of weighting of issues and of really dividing into three tiers is so important. Why? Well, it's maybe not that important, or doesn't occur to us to be that important, if we're in a family or a congregation where everybody sees everything the same. And then we're in a situation where we can just, you know, be passionate and be full speed ahead about everything that comes down the pike, every strategic decision, every cultural or political matter, every point of biblical interpretation. We can just go full speed ahead if everybody always sees everything the same way. But we know that's not reality. Sooner or later, we're going to come to a fork in the road. We're going to have something present itself to us. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture, and we're going to see it differently. There's going to be something in the news that happens, and we're going to be take different viewpoints or empathize with different sides. And so when those things happen, this is why we need Romans 14, verse 1, to Romans 15, verse 13, where Paul coaches and counsels disciples to accept differences and disagree well. In fact, he says it's more important to do that than to get the right answer on all these issues, because we have to have a cohesive churches that know how to go on loving one another. Now, how do we do that? How do we get to the nuts and bolts of disagreeing well? We'll talk about that next week as our series continues. Look forward to that, and thanks for listening today. Hey everyone, this is Jeff Geyer, pastor of Zanesville Neighborhood Church. Thanks for listening today, and I just wanted to invite anyone that's listening, if you want more information or would like to have more discussion or have me come and speak with your group or have a discussion with your group on today's topic, accepting differences, particularly from Romans 14 and 15. This is an area of interest and research and passion for me, and this is a passage in the New Testament that I've spent a lot of time with over the in recent years. I would love to come and teach and talk more. If you're interested, you can contact me find my information via our website. And thanks again for listening today.
All are welcome to join Zanesville Neighborhood Church at our new location, the Trinity Presbyterian Campus on Military Road in Zanesville. Join us for worship every Sunday at 10 as we seek to love God, love neighbors, and make disciples together.